The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
We're moving on to Vayera. And I would just like to go over the main events of the Parsha. The Parsha is playing out what happened in Shmot. But not say there's that many Chidushim here. So I hope we can go through it quite quickly. Vayera. So this is found in chapter 6. And Vayera starts verse 2. Now we just left off. Well, remember the way the verses are set up are not necessarily Jewish. Okay, they go according to, you see those samachs called the Parshas Stuma. Let's go on. We just left off. Moshe has approached Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not too impressed with Moshe, enough so that he got angry, and he only brought about more suffering to the Jewish people. And Moshe comes out, and he says to God, using the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, says, why have you brought badness on the people? Why have you sent me? And we dealt with it yesterday that Moshe certainly is no small-time person. And that really Moshe is pushing for the ultimate redemption. Moshe is pushing for Olam Haba. Moshe is pushing for the revelation of God's name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, as it is written, so it should be pronounced, and bring about the Olam Haba, which is the realization that all is good, and even the bad. So, right after that, we have the response of Hashem, and God says, my name is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. I have promised to the fathers, I will redeem you to go to Pharaoh. Okay, and we'll go back to that when we finish. We'll take the Jewish people out. We have here the four special terms which related to them. We have the four cups of wine on Pesach, and Moshe is told to go to Pharaoh. We'll see that all inside. I just want to do a general outline. Moses is told to go to Pharaoh. Okay? And right after that, we have a genealogy chart, basically, where everyone's coming from and who's related to who and who Moshe is related to. And then after the genealogy chart, we have Hashem saying, go, I am God. And this idea of Ani Hashem, we find over and over again in this Parsha. This idea of Ani Hashem. So it'll be very crucial for understanding and appreciation of what is new in terms of this Parsha. So Hashem says, go to Pharaoh. I will make you as an Elohim to Pharaoh, and go with your staff, throw it down, turns into a snake, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he won't listen to you. And so Moshe goes with his brother Aaron, and they do exactly what Hashem told them to do. Okay? And they come in there, they bring their staff, they throw it down, he says, who sent you? Okay, he will ask you for a sign, Hashem says. You go in there, you take your staff, you throw it down. So they throw it down, and they are told that he will harden his heart. Okay. They go in, they throw their sticks down, their staff. Staff turns into a snake. Pharaoh snaps his fingers, so to speak. His magicians walk in, they take their magic wands, throw it down, turn into snakes. And then it says that Aaron's staff turned back into a staff and consumed all the snakes, which got them a little nervous. Right? They had never seen that trick before, and that was a good one. So they got them a little nervous, but it doesn't matter, because Pharaoh was still very uptight. So the next scene is, God says to Moshe, go down to the Nile tomorrow morning. Pharaoh will be there, and the oral tradition says that Pharaoh had his entire kingdom believe that he never goes to the washroom, because he's a god, and of course gods don't go to washroom. So Moshe is standing there, and he says, let my people go. And he does the next act, so to speak, which is he transforms the water into blood. Okay? But this doesn't really do much to Pharaoh still. He's still very hardened. The next plague that's brought about is the frogs. Okay? And Pharaoh says, oh, pray, get rid of these frogs and let them go. Moshe prays. Pharaoh changes his mind. Ha ha ha. Okay. And then the next plague is lice. Now, with every plague, the magicians copied. But when they got to the lice, they could not do the same thing. Right? They transformed. Moshe succeeded in transforming. Moshe, through, of course, as the messenger of Hashem, transformed dust into lice. And that, they were really disturbed because they couldn't do that. And he still doesn't listen. Next scene is we have the swarm of gnats. And the swarm of gnats is only happening to the Egyptians, and yet the Jewish people are completely free of that. They have no connection to that. So there's this plague, and the Jewish people are not in any way touched by the plague. The Egyptians are. And then the next plague is the plague against the cattle. The next plague after that is the plague of blisters. And the plague after that is hail. After the plague of hail, Pharaoh says, God is a tzaddik and I'm a rasha. And even after all that, he says, sorry, don't go. Okay? That's basically the outline of the parsha. So now, we're going to examine carefully the psukim that start off the Yerim, because it really sets the whole theme, this idea of I am Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, I am Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And this is really, I mean, this parsha is very much the climax of Tikkun, because it's here in this parsha that we will see the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei Elohim complete. Only here we've had Yud-Kei Vav-Kei Eloheinu, but to have Yud-Kei Vav-Kei Elohim like we saw in the Garden of Eden is only here. Okay, after so many years, it's at this point that Moshe is able to even say that. Okay, use that name and the implications of such a name. So let's try and understand what is the meaning of this scene over here. So Moshe just finished saying, why did you send me? And he spoke out to Hashem the name Aleph Daled Nun Yud. V'yidaber Elohim El Moshe. And Elohim spoke to Moshe. V'yomer. And he said, Elov, to him, Ani Yud Kei Vav Kei. Now, this is really unbelievable, because it has been Hashem as Yud-Kei Vav-Kei who's come to the fathers to bring about the revelation that Hashem is Elohim. And until now, it's so to speak, God is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei introducing himself to man as an Elohim, which means you have divine significance, which means you have choice, which means I will relate to you, there is a relationship, there is a covenant. And now, God is Elohim, is introducing himself as Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. So we're coming close to the redemption, which was the first redemption the Jewish people just getting out of Egypt. That was the root of all redemption. Right? So, God continues to say, Ve'ere el Avraham, and I have appeared to Avram, el Yitzchak ve'el el Yaakov, to Isaac and Yaakov, ve'el Shaddai, with, or as, El Shaddai, that name. Where do we see that name first? When God told Abraham to circumcise himself. Just before God told Abraham to circumcise himself, he said, I am El Shaddai. Right? So I revealed myself to them in that name. Ushmi Hashem, but my name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, lo nodati lahem. I did not make known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land. And I have also heard the sighing of the people, the Jewish people, and I will remember my covenant. I just skipped to verse 6. Lachain emor li v'nei Yisrael, and therefore say to b'nei Yisrael, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, v'otzeiti etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim, and I will take you out from the burden of Egypt, v'itzalti etchem me'avurtam, and I will save you from their work, V'ga'alti etchem, and I will redeem you, bezru netuya, u'bishvatim gdolim, with an outstretched arm, with great signs, judgments, various ways of reading that. V'lakachti etchem, and I will take you to me as a nation, v'ayiti lechem, and I shall be to you Elohim. I will be to you an Elohim. Ve'adatim ki ani Hashem Elokeichem. And you will know that I am Yudke Vavke Elokeichem. Okay? So on a national level, what God performed with the forefathers is going to be performed and actualized here. Because this is what God said. Yudke Vavke, say I shall be unto you an Elohim. And this is the ultimate. And we have here the four languages of redemption that correlates to the four cups of wine on Pesach. The four terms, the four words that correlates to the four cups on Pesach. We have the word Hotzeiti, I took you out, which is coast number one. V'hitzalti, I will save you. V'ga'alti, I will redeem you. Vilakachti, and I will take you. These are the four levels of redemption. Right? The ultimate in likicha. Right? That I will take you to be my nation, and I will be your Elohim. Okay? Now, let's go back to the beginning. Because everything after this is really playing out this. Right? Everything else is simply a demonstration, the unfolding of the truth that God is bringing into the world right now and making known to Moshe. So what is the truth? The truth is, in a number of ways. In a simple sense, we certainly have here the unification of Hashem's name. That Hashem as Elohim is telling Moshe that I'm a Yudkei Vavkei. And it was Moshe that said, why are you bringing such evil on the people? Right? Why did you send me, of all people? You say, I can't do this. This is not a good idea. So Elohim says to Moshe, I am Yudkei Vavkei. Now remember, the name Elohim means the attribute of judgment. And it's in the name of Elohim that people can do all kinds of rotten things. Because Elohim is that name which gives license to man to make choices, do what they want, perhaps choices which will be against God's will, perhaps choices that will contradict the goodness of Hashem. And so Moshe basically is recognizing the Midas HaDin, the attribute of judgment. He's disturbed by the suffering. He's disturbed by the apparent power that Pharaoh has. So God, as Elohim, says, Moshe, I am Yudkei Vavkei. In other words, what you see is not what's going on. Because you see suffering, but you're going to see that that suffering is going to be transformed into great joy. You see oppression, and I will show you that that oppression will be transformed into redemption. You see judgment and harsh judgment, and I will show you that that harsh judgment is only in the name of Yudkei Vavkei, which is compassion. And you will understand, which is the whole point of Judaism, which is the ultimate vision of Olam Haba, how that which seemed to be oppression, that which seemed to be tragic, that which seemed to be suffering, in Olam Haba, we will be able to see that that was only goodness. Something that's hard for us to believe in this world. But this is the level Moshe is pushed, so to speak, God, as we brought in the pasuk of Yirmiyahu and Rashi's chat, that I argue with you in order for you to tell me your name, or to make known to me your way. And Moshe is that conduit in the world that is bringing into the world God's making known His ways, which is His ways are of unification. That judgment itself is an expression of goodness. So God, as Elohim, says to him, I am Yudkei Vavkei. And then God continues, V'erel Avraham El Yitzchak V'El Yaakov, and I appear to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, B'El Shaddai, as a El Shaddai, Ushmi Hashem Lo nodati. But my name, Yudke Vavke, I did not make known to them. Now, of course, this is very difficult because it seems like they did know the name Yudke Vavke. I mean, how can you say that? We see over and over again God saying Yudke Vavke appeared to Avraham. So what are you supposed to think? I mean, Yudke Vavke appeared to Avraham. Yudke Vavke said to Avraham, I shall be unto you an Elohim. I mean, how can you say that they never knew the name Yudke Vavke? This is like the first time we've ever seen in the Chumash. I mean, we saw Kiel Shekai the first time in the Chumash when God said to Avraham, I am that name. But it's very difficult to say that they don't know the name Yudke Vavke. So, Rashi brings down that what does it mean, my name Yudke Vavke, lo nodati lahem? Rashi points out it does not say lo hodati lahem, I did not tell them, but lo nodati lahem means I was not known as. There's a big difference between saying, and the name Yudke Vavke, I didn't tell them, and saying, in the name Yudke Vavke, I did not make known to them. Which means they might have been told Yudke Vavke, but the implications of that name was never made clear to them. Why? Because I made promises, but they never saw its fulfillment. They never saw its fulfillment. In other words, whatever that name Yudke Vavke means, which is what we're fully describing over here, was not clear to them. They knew the name, but because I never fulfilled the promises as I promised them, the Kedo Eretz Yisrael, I promised them, they never saw the fulfillment of the promise. So therefore, you're going to see the fulfillment of the promise, and therefore, there's a difference between you and them. That's Rashi's approach. And we'll try and pull it together, but I'd like to offer a number of the approaches. Yeah. Well, the implications of the name Yudke Vavke will be known to at least Moshe. Right? But what's clear from this pasuk, right, is that the forefathers did not know that name. They might have known the name. Right? They might have theoretically understood its implications. But it's not as if they ever really came to a complete knowledge, an intimate. Remember the word yediyah, yeda. The difference between saying chachma or bina, lohe, hivinu, they didn't understand. But no, that means an intimate connection with, not a real intimate knowing and complete realization. So of course the name Yudke Vavke appears throughout the entire book of Bereishis. But it was not manifest yet. It was known. I mean, you know it too. It's a philosophy, right? But you, Moshe, are going to see it. The Ibn Ezra brings down that what does it mean, lo nodati? Lo nodati, the Ibn Ezra. You see, what's the difference between the name El Shaddai and Yudke Vavke? The name El Shaddai means hidden miracles. I am the master of the process of nature. And I can do whatever I want with the process of nature. But we have to appreciate the difference between this book and Bereishit. Because in Bereishit, we do not see open miracles. There are miracles. I mean, it's a miracle when you are about to starve and you get some food. You know what I mean? The timing is wonderful. But Kael Shikai is still within the confines of the natural process and principles. Sure, it's a miracle that Avram Avinu should go to war with all these kings and come out alive. It's a miracle. But it's not like something new has happened. It's not like something has completely contradicted nature. It's still within the confines of the process of nature. However, the name Yudke Vavke means I bring everything about. Not only am I completely in control of nature, right, but I function through nature. Yudke Vavke means I transcend nature. Yudke Vavke means I am the complete source of nature, and therefore I can override nature. That's what you're going to see. That's what's unique about this book. Miracles. All these open, strange, different kinds of miracles that are happening. And we have to appreciate, well, what's the meaning of these miracles? And is the goal of Judaism to have just miracles when we see that they went to Egypt and the whole story just takes off into miracle land? And they're in, you know, the splitting of the sea. Just more and more miracles are being more and more intensified as they live in a miraculous dimension of a desert where manna is falling out of the sky, where their clothes are not ever really getting dirty or wearing out, or their shoes are never wearing out. They're in miracle world, and yet, what is all the miracles for? To take you to Eretz Yisrael, and you almost crash land, and where's all the miracles? Right? So we'll have to understand, well, what is all these miracles all about? Why is God revealing miracles? Okay. So, my name, as Kael Shakai, the fathers knew, but they never saw open miracles. You're going to see open miracles. The question is, what's the significance, what's the importance of them seeing open miracles in terms of the history of the Jewish people that we'll wait for? Okay. Another important idea that... And I believe at this point it's the Ramban. See, the Ramban brought down the Ibn Ezra. It's actually a good way to learn Mefarshim because the Ramban is one of the few people who, well, not really, but the Ramban brings down Rashi, brings down Ibn Ezra, and he'll say if he doesn't like it, or if he does, or what he agrees with, or what he doesn't. So it's actually a very quick way to learn what they're saying. Anyways, the Ramban brought down Ibn Ezra. I wasn't sure at what point he was now saying his own pshat. But anyways, the Ramban brings down also another very important distinction. Ve'eira el Avraham. The distinction is not only in the names, but the distinction is in the way of knowing. The way of knowing of the forefathers was ve'eira. It was a vision. And the Ramban brings down that it was actually a vision at night. That everything, all their visions were in night. But everybody knows Moshe's strength was this unusual experience called face to face, I spoke to you. And that it was Moshe's incredible prophecy, which was on the level of what's called asplaklaria meira. It was through a clear lens. All the other forefathers, all the other prophets saw God, but through a kind of... tinted glass, so to speak. But Moshe saw God through a clear lens. And this is what's being told to Moshe. That they were on the level of Ve'era, which means vision, but you're going to be on the level of Yediyah, Nodati, which is an intimate, direct connection. The word that is used for a relation between man and woman. And he knew his wife. And that name, that word, means the most direct, intimate relationship. You, Moshe, are going to be that person who's going to bring into the world that kind of intimate relationship. The question is, well, why Moshe? And what did Moshe do that's so good? And why is he on that level for Nodati when the forefathers are only on the level of Ve'era? Okay. So, Nodati, the Ramban says, means panim el panim. And the Rikanti, who is a parish on the Ramban, explains that the fathers knew God through the name El Shaddai, but they did not enclose themselves, so he says, in the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei to prophesy through that name. So you have to understand, all the names of God are ways of effectualizing a certain relationship with God. Right? Just as any name, you know, you can imagine there's a wonderful king. So, that king, his wife can say, honey, you know, honey bunch, you know, cutie pie. She can say that. But, you know, if you would hear his wife saying that to the king, I mean, I don't know if you ever been in that experience where there's someone that you really hold of, like on a very high level, and you hear someone else use a name which is so inappropriate, right? Inappropriate to their level, right? And there's the king, and I remember a time I had to make a decision whether I was going to go to Chutz La'aretz. And I had basically exhausted every rational approach I had to decide whether I should go take this job in Chutz La'aretz. So I decided to go to the Rebbe's. And I went to various Rebbe's, but I went to one Rebbe who was very, very old. And when I got in there, they said to me that the Rebbe is not really answering any questions. In fact, the Rebbe hasn't said anything in about a week. Like, not a word. So I said, oh, it's such an important question. Could you please help me? I must get in to see the Rebbe. So after much, pleading with them, they finally said, okay. And they brought me to the Rebbe, and here's a very holy, very mystical-looking, very old man with these glasses about this thick. Right? You can hardly see his eyes behind his glasses. And he's sitting there in a wheelchair, and he's all hooked up to various machines for his health and his survival. And they bring me into the Rebbe, and they ask me, well, what's your question? I tell them Hebrew, and they say in Yiddish to the Rebbe, and I understand Yiddish, so at least I was able to understand what's going on. So they asked the Rebbe, and they told him my question. This bocher wants to have an answer. Didn't get any answer. I did not get an answer. So they asked him again. Didn't get an answer. They said, look, we're really sorry. I said, please, it's so important. We must ask him. Please ask him again. So I said, okay. So maybe the Rebbe can't see your face. So I come closer to the Rebbe because it's a little hard for him to see. Come closer. So I come closer. No, you must come much closer. He really cannot see you. He has to see your face. So here's this, Rebbe sitting in a wheelchair. I'm standing up. They say, come, look. Look at the Rebbe. So I'm, kind of like this. You got to show the Rebbe your face. So just zoom right into the Rebbe. So I'm going in closer and closer. I am literally maybe this far away from the Rebbe's face, right? And I'm about to melt, right? And I'm looking at the Rebbe like this. The Rebbe doesn't blink. And I feel like I'm trembling, like a leaf. I don't know what to do. And they say, Rebbe, right? This bucker wants an answer, and they scream, because it's hard of hearing. And my face is like this, looking straight in the face. Rebbe's not, nothing's coming up, right? And I'm blown away. I don't know what to do. They're going, looking at each other, looking at me, they know, I told you. Rebbe hasn't said anything in 7 days at least, right? I'm really very sorry. Anyways, just as I'm standing there with my face in front of the Rebbe, this little kid, this little punky-looking kid, a little Hasidic kid with white socks and the whole thing comes in, looks at what's going on. Right, my face is in the Rebbe, and he looks and goes. The kid says, "What's going on here?" Right. So they say, "Oh, this man here, when he's a question of the Rebbe, he's not getting an answer." And they say, "Oh yeah, what's his question?" This little kid, right? So I look at the kid. I can't wait. I'm kidding. wait, what's your question? So the guy said, he says, they're trying to get rid of this little kid. And said, say, wait. So I said to him, I said, who's this kid? So he said, the Rebbe's grandson. He's hanging around here. All right, this little spunky guy. So they said, go away, it's fine. So he says, no, tell me, come on, tell me, what's the problem? What's the problem here? So they say to this little kid, this guy has to make a decision, go to Chutz La'aretz. I feel so silly. What are you telling this little kid for? So those little kids say, oh, really? Oh, fine. So this little kid climbs up on the wheelchair of the Rebbe, right? Puts his mouth right up to the ear of the Rebbe and screams, Zadie! Right? And he says in Yiddish, Dem Bacher will die! And everybody's like, what a chutzpah, this kid, get out of here, we're crazy, we'll all get killed, like thunder will come, lightning, move out of the way, kid, And all of a sudden, the Rebbe's head started to, move, right? And I thought, within a second, Rebbe's going to go slap, right? And Rebbe's head starts to move, and all of a sudden, his lips start to quiver, and everyone's looking around, this is on the level of Har Sinai over here. And all of a sudden, right, from the depth of his throat, we hear this guttural, Ezelgein, in Yiddish, which means, he should go. And we all look around. My gosh, I can't believe it. All right. Get out of here. Get out of here, fine. And you see, that's the level. To be able to call that name Zadie, I couldn't call that name, nor could I get that kind of response. the forefathers, they were able to know the name Aleph Daled Nun Yud, but its deepest secrets they still weren't, wasn't made known to them. Because that's the level of face to face. And that was not the level the forefathers even made. Of course, Moshe is only the blossom of their roots, of their efforts. But it is Moshe and ultimately the Jewish people at Sinai are going to reach, at least the people at for a momentary level, they reached such a level that they got to panim el panim, face to face. Now who could face God if not another being on the level of godliness? And this is the level, you shall be as gods. This is the ultimate manifestation of Hashem's oneness, that God could create beings who are on the level that they could come to such a stature of divinity, have God's name connected to them, and stand before God and enter into relationship with God face to face. This is the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. And this is what God is telling him. You know, patient Moshe Rabbeinu, I know. Right? You want the Geula, you want Olam Haba. But I'm telling you, this is what the play is all about. And that is exactly what's going to happen. That I had revealed myself to the forefathers in that name. But the name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, right? They didn't know. I mean, they knew about it. But to know it intimately and what that means, right? They didn't know. And the entire story is the unfolding of that, where they actually come to Har Sinai. Har Sinai, v'li kachti, and I shall take you. And that's referring to, you shall be unto me a nation, and I shall be Hashem Elokechem. That's at Har Sinai, when God said to the entire people, I am Yud-Kei Vav-Kei Elokecha. On that level, to be able to know God that way, I am Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, transcendent of you, and to whom next to you are nothing, and I am Yed Elokecha, who gives you divine significance, who relates to you, who responds to you. And this is the ultimate expression of God's own oneness. So, we have here, like, this is like the beginning of the ultimate. And I would also include another element here, which is this idea of Ani Hashem. It's one thing to know God as Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. You know, God reveals and says, Hashem, or says, Elohim is Hashem. But to say, I am Hashem. You see, there's something very, very deep in God saying, I. Because we once talked about it before, an I includes a you. Without a you, there's no such concept as an I. They go hand in hand. This is something that Buber spent much time developing, something which I really believe is an authentic Jewish idea, although not everything Buber said was authentically Jewish. But that idea of God saying to you and being I means that you are you in my presence. So, that for God to say to a human being, I, that you are the human you that heard God say, I, this is unbelievable, this level of I am Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And to tell you the truth, I don't remember seeing this until now. God said to Abraham, I am El Shaddai. And so, as an El Shaddai, there is the manifestation of God as an I, and you as the human you, standing in the presence of such an I. But to be a human you, standing in the presence of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei as an I, this is like the highest level. Right? And this is just the, you know, I mean, this is the prelude to Kabbalah Zatara. And to say, and my name, Ushmi, Kael Shigai, I appear to them. I appear to them as a Kael Shaddai.
But I never said, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati. They might have known the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei as a name, as a characteristic, as a philosophy, but not as a name that you can call. That a human being can call Hashem, this is unbelievable, without melting on the spot. So therefore, if we read it carefully, it could have said, Ve'erel Avram el Yitzchak ve'el Yaakov ve'el Shaddai u'be'yud ke'vavke lo nodati lehem. Just like as Be'el Shaddai. But u'shmi yud ke'vavke lo nodati. But yud ke'vavke as a name that they can call. And this is what I believe is the meaning of the Rakanti. They never addressed themselves in the name yud ke'vavke. They could never use the name yud ke'vavke. They could only use the name Aleph Daled Nun Yud without the deep secret of Yud Kei Vav Kei behind it. They could use the name Elohim, they could use the name El Shaddai. But those are not names that represent the ultimate of intimate direct relationship with God who is beyond and above and to whom next to you really are nothing. It's a complete contradiction for me to say Hashem's name. Because we learned that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei means you're nothing. The name Yud Elohim means you're something. But that you could say the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, that is the highest manifestation of God's oneness. That even though, in terms of the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, you shouldn't exist, you still exist. And are able to call Yud Kei Vav Kei. And that will then be Shmi Hashem, that's the full realization, Hashem Elokechem. That you are enough on a level of godliness that you can say Yud Kei Vav Kei and yet not melt on the spot. And so we have here like that, the beginnings of the highest manifestation. And in the most ultimate way, what is Hashem saying? You will see the fulfillment of all my goodness. Because the name Yud Kei Vav Kei is the name of God in Olam Haba. And you're going to know that name. And this whole story is bringing the people on the level to be able to know that name. And we said, what is the ultimate goodness of God? God wants to give of His goodness to another. And you shall be like God. That God is going to offer His light, so to speak, to the vessels, to the human being. And therefore, yes, I know you're seeing a lot of bad things happening. I know you're seeing a lot of suffering. But I want you to know that you are going to see the ultimate goodness. You're going to see the ultimate goodness, which is represented in the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. Because Yud Kei Vav Kei is the ultimate goodness. In this world, we can't know the ultimate goodness. We know the name Aleph Daled Nun Yud, even though we read, we see written Yud Kei Vav Kei. But they are going to know this. Okay, so that was Hashem's answer to him. His answer is, where's the Olam Haba? What's all this evil? Why'd you send me? Why'd you send a human being? And the question is, why did God send a human being? Wouldn't it be a more impressive scene that God would go in there by Himself? But it's very clear what God wants to do. And you shall be an Elohim to Pharaoh. To Pharaoh. That this is what God is setting the whole thing up. It's not enough that God is revealed in the world. God wants to reveal the potential of godliness in the human being. Because it's that potential of godliness in the human being which enables that kind of relationship. So why a human being? And why is this human being waving this wand and doing all these incredible miracles? Wouldn't it be better if God were doing those miracles? That's the greatest miracle. That God allows a human being to be the source of these miracles. And that human being recognizes, I didn't do it. And this is what we'll see gradually. We see Moshe transform. We're going to see later on, Moshe says, okay, Pharaoh, tell me what you want me to pray for, and I'll just pray for that. Right? And God, you know, fine. Well, when would you like me to get rid of these frogs? Oh, okay, tomorrow morning? Fine. It doesn't, you know, it didn't sound like Moshe, who the whole time was saying, oh, please don't send me, please don't send me. But it was that kind of humbleness. Only such a person with such humbleness is befitting to be a vessel for that Holy Spirit. To come to that level where God says to him, and I shall make you as an Elohim to Pharaoh. Only such a person like Moshe, who recognizes his nothingness, will be ready to recognize his divine somethingness. And of course, we know that this is the play, because Pharaoh recognizes his divine somethingness, right? He thinks he is a god, but he doesn't recognize his nothingness, and therefore he has no right to it. But it is Moshe who recognizes God's ultimate and his own nothingness. He, ironically, will come to Pharaoh. And the Leshem was it, Mekubu, said, you know, in relation to these stories, the Tzaddik has to meet the Rasha. Why does the Tzaddik have to meet the Rasha? You think only the Rasha has to learn something from the Tzaddik? You're wrong. Said the Tzaddik has to learn something from the Rasha. You would think that the Rasha has to learn from the Tzaddik how to be nothing. But the Tzaddik has to learn from the Rasha how to be something. And those two people meeting to a certain extent, Moshe's bittul and Pharaoh's kium, his ultimate somethingness, itself is God's oneness. And itself bringing about in Moshe the ultimate manifestation of Hashem's oneness. Okay. So, God says to go to Pharaoh, and he will not listen to you. I just want you to look at that verse, because it's a very important verse. So look at verse chapter 7, verse 1. Because basically, God says, so go to Pharaoh, and this is really the continuation of the earlier conversation. And so look at verse 1. V'yomer Hashem el Moshe. And God says to Moshe, Re'ei natatiha Elohim to Pharaoh. See, I am making you an Elohim to Pharaoh. Now, listen, remember we learned about Yaakov, that the Gemara says that God called him El. Right? And this is just, you know, the next step. That God is telling Moshe, I will make you an Elohim in the eyes of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who thinks he's an Elohim, is going to see you as an Elohim. And Aaron will be your prophet. I mean, it's an amazing kind of relationship over here. Right? You're the Elohim, he's the prophet. Okay. And then we have to deal with the next issue, which is, go, speak to him what I will tell you. In verse 3, V'ani ekshed leif paro. And I will harden Paro's heart. V'ubeiti et ototai ve'et moftai ve'eretz Mitzrayim. And I will increase my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, of course, the question is, what does this mean? What does it mean that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart? And the fundamental question is, so what happened to free choice and what happened to tshuva? And one of the fundamental answers is that this was Pharaoh's punishment. Pharaoh's punishment was that he had reached to such a level, that he was not able to do tshuva. That was his punishment. God took away his bechira chofshi. Because that's what happens when you use your free choice and abuse your free choice. Because your free choice is derived from the name Elohim. It means you've got power, you've got strength. But when you abuse that, and it's without any sense of surrender of Hashem, Yudke Vavke, you end up losing it. So therefore, this is his punishment. And I would also like to say that perhaps this is also his tikkun. His tikkun, his fixing. For Pharaoh. I once read a very interesting piece from Rav Dessler, and I think based on that principle, we can understand something very important here. How does God sometimes bring about merit for a person? By enabling them at least to be an instrument for his manifestation. Because if you don't choose to do it, well then, I'll somehow, for your own benefit, right, I'll make you lose your free choice so that you will be at least instrumental to my divine drama over here, and therefore you'll still have a good part. And really, if you read the verse carefully, that's what he's going to do. Vaniyek shead leif paro. I'm going to harden his heart. V'hir beiti et ototai ved moftai beret mitzrayim. And I will increase my signs and my wonders in Egypt. That hardening his heart is going to enable an even greater manifestation of God's wonders. And he will be instrumental to do that. So that's his tikkun. Right? That's how God, so to speak, is mevarer the klipa. By, okay, fine, so you want to be a klipa, fine, we'll use you in that way. You want to be an anti-force in the world, fine, through your anti-force, that will only give me the opportunity to even manifest my wonders even more. Okay? So those are two ways of understanding it. Okay, so he comes, shows them the snake. Of course, the snake is so symbolic because the snake, who Pharaoh is himself called a snake by the prophets, and Moshe bringing a snake and showing him that you, Pharaoh, you think you're alive, like a live snake. I will show you my staff, which is dead, has more life and power than your life, which is truly dead. Right? And therefore, this snake, something which is dead, which is a piece of wood, turns into something alive, right? And that something alive turns into something dead, and yet, even though it has no life, it's able to consume the apparent life of the snakes that his magicians made. Every single plague is fixing Pharaoh's gaiva, because that's the source of it all. Conceit, haughtiness, at its ultimate, haughtiness means, I think I am God. And therefore the whole process is God showing Pharaoh, you are not God, and I am God. I am God. But I am Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, and you are nothing. That's the point. And therefore you see, and I am God, and I am God, and I am God, all over this whole story here. Okay. And of course, the scene where he is relieving himself at the Nile, and that's precisely where God sends Moshe. Of course, the whole struggle here is between recognizing God's transcendence and recognizing God's immanence and coming to that balance, which is Pharaoh must realize you're not a god. He's being exposed. You're not a god. And he has to ultimately realize that. Okay, so we have the plague of the frogs. And I would like you to see a transformation in Moshe. So go to chapter 8, verse 5. V'yomer Moshe l'Pharaoh. Moshe says to Pharaoh, Hitpa'er alai. L'matai etir l'cha. Pharaoh called in Moshe and said, pray to Yud-Kei Vav-Kei and take away all these frogs and go worship your God. So Moshe says to Pharaoh, Hitpa'er alai. And what does that mean? So Rashi says, Bo mishtabech lomar. He praised himself through him to say, Ani gadol mimcha. I am bigger than you. Can you imagine this Moshe of all people saying to Pharaoh, I am bigger than you. Hitpalel. Hitpa'er alai, hishtabech lihitchakem, lishol devar gedol v'lomar lo, shelo uchal lesol. Go ahead, tell me what you want me to do, and let's see if you'll say I can't do it. In other words, anything you can do, I can do better. That's the whole theme that goes over here. And now Moshe is at this point, said, go ahead, what do you want me to do? So Pharaoh says, okay, tomorrow I want you to get rid of these. I want tomorrow to get rid of the frogs. So he says, Kidvarech lamante daki ein ke Hashem Elokeinu. Verse 6. V'yomer lamachar, I want it tomorrow. V'yomer kidvarech, just as you want, right? Whatever you want, I can do this. Lamante da, in order you should know, ein ke Hashem Elokeinu. There is none. Ke Hashem Elokeinu. Now, what is Moshe saying? There is none like God, our God. Which means there is none like a God who will listen. A Yud Kei Vav Kei, the source of all of existence, is going to listen to human being. I want to show you that. And it's really quite amazing because it really doesn't make sense for Pharaoh to say tomorrow. If you've got a whole bunch of frogs and you don't like the frogs, so you don't say tomorrow, you say now. Right? So one of the Mepharshim say that Pharaoh wanted to check, because he thought maybe Moshe is this brilliant, you know, this brilliant naturalist who knows exactly when frogs come out of rivers and things like that, and maybe he's being set up. So he said, okay, I'm going to give you this really, I mean, because it doesn't make sense, he should have said now. Why tomorrow morning? But he wanted to set up a time, any old time, to see if according to that time that he says Moshe could actually do this. And that God would listen to Moshe. So this was a test to see if Hashem Elokeinu, and this is what Moshe is saying, you will see that the source of all of existence is our God who relates to us and will respond to us. And so when Moshe goes out, it says in verse 8, V'yitzei Moshe v'aron mi'im paro, went out from paro, v'yitzak, and he screamed, Moshe el Hashem al dvar tzvardim, on about this the frogs, I share some of paro, V'yas Hashem kidvar Moshe. We have not seen any pasuk like this. Right? Verse 9. And God did the word of Moses. Right? The source of all existence, whom next to you are nothing, is going to listen to you. And the commentaries say, why did he scream to Hashem? Because he said something that God never told him he could do. Where is Moshe coming up? I mean, nowhere did God say, and tell him, whenever you want, I'll get rid of him. Just ask me the time and I'll do it. And so we're seeing an amazing, you know, like, very, almost haughty thing for Moshe to do. For Moshe to say, okay, hit Pa'elai. Go ahead, let's see, you know. Go ahead, challenge me. Come on. When would you like me to get rid of these frogs? Right? So I can show you that. Hashem Elokeinu. Right? Say, okay, tomorrow morning. That's when I want it. And so Moshe screamed to God because he realized that he had said something that was his own idea. Right? So in the whole story over here, Moshe is starting to write his own lines and God is responding to that. So we're coming closer and closer and closer and closer. Because remember, the snake said, if you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. And God doesn't want that. And we believe God does want that. God is offering human beings a level of godliness, and there's only one condition. The condition is you realize you are not the God. And the purpose of giving of His goodness to another is the manifestation of His oneness, and that you remain in a state of unconditional love and relationship with Hashem. Therefore, we're coming closer and closer to the ultimate revelation, which will be at Sinai. Right? But they lost it when they sinned. That's what it says at the golden calf. When they received the Torah at Sinai, the venom of the snake completely left the nation. And when they sinned, came back. So, still something that has to be fixed. But this is all the play.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.